This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, today بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to cover two names. The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those names are Allah and Ar-Rabb. So we're going to go in the order that the book goes in, inshallah ta'ala. But before we actually get to the book, I had some review questions. Yeah. I need to get to the slide though, so we can get to the questions. It's the second one. Okay. So Sheikh Dr. Mukhtar, can you read question number one, please?
Yes, sir. One, why is it important to know Allah's names?
Tayyip, who wants to answer that question? From last week, what did we cover? Why is it important? Yes.
To know Allah's name, to know Allah's name, you end up knowing him.
Okay, good. So he said to know Allah's names, you learn more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you say you get to know his attributes. Why is that? What does a name have to do with an attribute?
Through his names, he describes himself.
Okay, because every name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inclusive of at least one attribute. I mean, immediate one. Okay, I'll tell you what else. What else is it important to know Allah's names? Yes. So you can worship him better. Okay, what is the purpose? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us? To worship him. How can you worship who you do not know? No. Right? So the first thing, when we talk about why it's important to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his names, it's because we need to know him in order to be able to worship him properly. Tell you.
Two.
Yes.
Dude, why was there a picture of a Muslim taxi driver?
Huh. See, this is one of those ones you can only pass the test if you were present. Right? Tell you, why was there a picture of the Muslim taxi driver? Tell you, okay, one second, Rafiq.
To show the character of a person, not by just looking at them, but...
Okay, so in other words, we didn't know much about that picture, who he was. We can say some things. He was a Muslim taxi driver. And then what happened? Yes, go ahead.
You had a story behind it.
So there was a story behind it.
Right.
Right. What was that story?
You sent somebody to pick your friend up from the airport.
Okay. Train station, but okay. No problem.
As we were driving,
yeah.
The person from the airport said,
okay, so what? Why did he grow in love for him? What was it about him? Yes. It was the attributes. It was those things that he had, though, his character and other attributes about him that made the other person love him, right? And so the idea is that the more you get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his attributes are perfect. He's not like some people you get to know and you're like, I wish I didn't know him like that. The more you know him, the more you feel like I should have just kept that relationship superficial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his attributes are all perfect. And so the more you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you will love him. Fayyib. Three. Fadl Sheikh.
Talk about the book. E.g. means, for example, the author, how many names he mentioned, etc.
Okay, so tell me about the book, please. Tell me about this book. By the way, did we get the books? No, I mean, we
have them on 52nd and Chester.
No, we're not plugging no bookstores here. we don't have any stock. No, we have 50 free available, inshallah. Maybe tomorrow they'll be. For those who don't have them, they'll be available next week. You can get them, inshallah. For those who did not already purchase, you'll be able to get a free copy from UMM, inshallah. Yes. Okay, talk about the book.
The book is actually from the Tafsir.
Okay, so there's actually no book that Sa'di wrote. As-Sa'di did not write a book called An Explanation to the Beautiful and Perfect Names of Allah. So where did this book come from? It was taken from his Tafsir. It's taken from his Tafsir. Okay, that's good. Who is the author, by the way? Huh? Again? First name? Abdurrahman bin Nasir Sa'di. As-Sa'di. Who is Sa'di? But they write Sa'di, so I just went along with it. How many names did he mention in this book? Yes. 89. And then the translator added how many? He added how many to the 89? 14, 13 was it? From Sheikh Uthaymeen's book, Al-Qawaid al-Muthla. Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. And number four. Fadal, Sheikh.
Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentioned two reasons for loving Allah. Name them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. In the back. I can't see. Okay, yeah. Oh, okay. Because he is who he is. What's that mean? Right, because he's perfect. And so you love him because he is perfect, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether he did anything for you or not. Oh, which is the second one. Okay, so what's number two? I just cheated for you. Yeah, go ahead, Dries.
Inward and outward blessings.
Right, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us inward and outward blessings, subhanAllah. What are some of those inward blessings? Islam, sorry, that he's given us taqwa, he's made us content, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah, because the reality is that no matter how much a person has in his hand, if he doesn't have any wealth in his heart, then he's poor. That's the reality. Because why? Because he's never going to be happy. And people, yes, we need a certain level of comfort in order to enjoy some happiness of this life, right? You need a certain degree. Nobody wants to be homeless. Nobody wants to be starving. Okay. And then after that, a lot of that is just adding on to the things that you have to worry about. It's not actually bringing you joy. The things that you own actually start to own you. Nah. Then you become a wage slave. Nah. Go ahead.
What's the definition of al-asma'ul husna? Must include three things.
Okay, so this is for those who are taking notes. We've got one. Go ahead.
They are those names by which Allah is beseeched and worshipped.
Okay, they are those names by which Allah is beseeched and worshipped. How do we know? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى what? فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most perfect names, so make dua to Him through them. Make dua, dua is of two types. It's both calling upon Him, beseeching Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worshipping Him by those names. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, okay. So that's number one. They are those names by which Allah is beseeched and worshipped. Yes.
And the second was those that are mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah.
So they're mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah. So is it okay for us to come up with names that are outside of the Quran and Sunnah?
No?
No. You sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right, we'll see, inshallah. Yeah, we said that the names of Allah, why is that though? I mean, it actually makes sense. Can you know about Allah what Allah did not reveal about Himself? No. Because if you look at it, let's just take a step back. Because I think these things are important for us to understand. What is evidence in Islam? What constitutes evidence? That if we, broadly, the scholars agree that there are four broad categories of evidence. That's Quran and the Sunnah and Ijma'. What's Ijma'?
It's
Consensus. And number four, nobody can answer except for Hassan. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Huh? P.S. P.S. So, and what is P.S.? Anna. Something like that. Analytical, analogical, whatever came out, right? Okay, so they're analogies, but... Whose analogies? Qiyas is actually a syllogism. Go ahead, Dr. Mukhtar, what's the syllogism?
A syllogism is a logical argument upon which is based premises that lead to a conclusion.
Right. So, well, like, listen, just so that you know, that wasn't set up. Had no intention of talking about this tonight. Say that again so I can explain, inshallah.
It is...
No. Just the way you just did it. Don't explain it. I'll explain, inshallah.
That came like that.
It is a logical argument built upon premises that lead to a logical
conclusion. Built upon premises that lead to a logical conclusion. So, in other words, if we would say, for example, that all tables have legs. All tables have legs. You with me? All right. And so then I say that this is an oak table. Not that it is, but this is an oak table. And you can conclude that what? This oak table has legs. Okay? All cats have four legs. All cats have tails. Garfield is a cat. Therefore, Garfield has a tail, or he has four legs. Okay? That's a syllogism. So, qiyas is the same thing, whereby we have texts for the premise. All right? And we want to make an argument based off of that premise that we have. So, for example, we have the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Kullu muskirin haram. Kullu muskirin haram. Anything that intoxicates is impermissible. It's haram. So somebody comes and says, do you smoking weed is cool, right? Because it's from the earth. It's pure. It's pure. It's from the earth. It's not like smoking cigarettes. It says it's pure. They say, time out. No, it's haram. He tells you, go get the mushaf. Says, I read from Fatiha to Surah to Nas. There's nothing that says anything about weed in the Quran. And then this is when you come and say, no, but the Prophet said, Kullu muskirin haram. Anything that causes, anything that intoxicates you is haram. And weed does what?
Intoxicates.
And therefore, it is haram. That's qiyas. All right? That's qiyas. What about morphine? Why am I getting scared?
Isn't it based upon what it's used for?
Right. You have to have a certain level of information to make yes.
Does morphine intoxicate or not?
Yes.
All right, then we're done. The morphine is haram. Now, we will say that does not across the board. So there may be certain exceptions to the rule. The same way we say, nobody would have paused if I said, is eating pork haram? Right? Everybody would be like, yes. And then we say, okay, what if you were stuck on an island and that was the only thing you could eat was wild boar, 250 pounds of it, right? So we're not talking about exceptions to the rule under certain circumstances. We're talking about the general rule. All right. How do we get on that? Okay. So, how did we get on that? Oh, because the second thing, what's the definition of al-asma al-husna? We said that they are those names by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beseeched and worshipped, found in the Quran or the Sunnah. Because qiyas is what? Qiyas is you're using some, what? Logical, you're using your logic to come to a conclusion. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names and attributes, these are things that are ghaybi. They are unseen. They are from the unseen. So we only know about them what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And what's the third thing, Jerise?
It was an engender praise and honor independent of external fact.
Right. And so they... We got to go over this way.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. They make a person feel the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in and of themselves, independent of context and everything else. Right? And so we talked about why that's important. Type number six.
Six, true or false, we can derive, that is, we can take a name of Allah from any of his attributes.
Right. So is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala present? Does he exist? Does Allah exist?
Yes.
Can we say he is the existence? Make a name out of the attribute.
No.
Okay. Is the opposite true? Can we derive an attribute from any name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has?
Yes.
That is correct. So any name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, Al-Kareem, Al-Mannan, Al-Halim, Al-Hakim, all of them, we can take attributes from those names. Tight. Number seven, that's the last question for the review.
What are the four approaches of the scholars in determining Allah's names?
Okay. So what can we say about that? Yes. No. Not you again. Somebody else. Any determination is fine. Just give me one. You don't have to give me all four. Help each other out.
What he mentioned already.
Well, who mentioned already?
It's Allah. In the Quran, mentioned already.
Oh, Mr. Rose, where are you? I don't see you. I hear you. Okay. All right. Go ahead. Say that again. Okay, the four approaches. So in other words, not exactly, because what it is that we know the hadith that says that Allah has 99 names. 100 minus 1 or 100 less 1. Whoever ahsaha, then he goes to Jannah. And we said that ahsa means that he fully understands them, he memorizes them, fully understands them, and acts according to them, right? There's some narrations of that hadith outside of Bukhari and Muslim. So in Tirmidhi, for example, there's some narrations of that hadith where one of the narrators mentions 99 names. And so some of the scholars thought that that was actually a part of the hadith. And so they said that those are the 99 names. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. All right? And we said that that approach was not correct. That approach was not correct. I'll tell you. Second approach is those who restricted, and it was only one, honestly. It was only Ibn Hazm, and no scholars really agree with him on this. Those that restricted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names to that which came in the form of a name. Why is that important? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says in the Quran, Badi'u samawati wal ard, right? The one who originated the heavens and the earth. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the nur. He is the light of the heavens and the earth. So this is what that construction in Arabic, for those of you studying Arabic, that's what? Mudaf, mudafun ilay. So it shows some kind of possession. We can use that term loosely. Ibn Hazm says, no way. We never can derive Allah's name from that, from anything like that. He's the only one that said that, though. Nobody else agreed with him. So he restricted it a lot. There were other scholars who came and just opened the door wide up. Any attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they came and they said that they can get a name out of it. And so you have like Ibn al-Arabi, al-Maliki, not Ibn Arabi, Ibn al-Arabi, because there's two. Ibn al-Arabi was a great Maliki scholar. All right, he wrote a book called Ahkam al-Quran, which served as the basis for Qurtubi's tafsir for Ahkam al-Quran. Ibn Arabi was outside of the fold of Islam, according to majority of the scholars. Okay. Yeah, so Ibn al-Arabi wrote a book, and he had some followers as well, and they came up with how many names for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I didn't tell you this last week, I don't think, anyway. Anybody know? They had like 1,000 names for Allah. And because everything, they made a name out of it. Okay? And then we follow the scholars that are in that middle path, and they are those who look to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and any of those names which follow those three criteria that we mentioned in number five, they determined that it is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, we good? All right. Listen. We can move how we need to move. I told you, once we get to the names, I'm not trying to rush through the names. This is a 10-week course. We're going to get through whatever we can get through. If we have to do another 10 weeks, if that's the desire of everyone, inshallah, then we'll do that. If not, we'll stop, and you can look at the rest of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and kind of work through them the way that we work through these. Now, today, again, we're going to go a little bit slower than normal because we're dealing with the two of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatest names, Allah and Ar-Rabb. We're going to get to other names down the line. They're not going to take as much, they're not going to be as involved in terms of the explanation. All right, I know your juice is already flowing, but it's nothing like bringing it back. So, bismillah. All right, read it. Read the questions. By the end of today's lesson, you should be able to answer these, inshallah. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, Sheikh, read them.
Is it okay to refer to Allah as our Father? How about...
What do you think? Our Father.
No.
Okay. Go ahead.
How about the engineer, the author?
Mm-hmm.
Is Yahweh, Jehovah, one of the names of Allah?
Okay. I need somebody to answer that. Number two. Is Yahweh one of the names of Allah? Sorry.
Not from the Quran
or the Sunnah. Tayyib. So what did we say? The only names that we can affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the names that are found in the Quran and Sunnah. Tayyib. Does that mean that Yahweh is not a name of Allah? So what it means is that we can't affirm it. We cannot affirm it as the name of Allah. It doesn't mean that it's not a name of Allah. Are all of Allah's names in Arabic?
Can I have a question?
1 second. Are all of Allah's names in Arabic?
No.
Is there any such thing as Quran and Sunnah not in Arabic?
No.
Are all of Allah's names in Arabic?
Yes.
No. All of the names that we can affirm, that we can confidently say are Allah's names, are in Arabic. Because that was what the scripture that we got that is unadulterated. However, all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophets called on him. All of them. Did Ibrahim speak Arabic? Did Yusuf speak Arabic? Did Yaqub speak Arabic? Did Musa speak Arabic? Yes. Musa did speak Arabic. He married the woman from where? From Median. Where was Median? Arabian Peninsula. But his book was not revealed. Well, law Adam, if Musa spoke Arabic. I wasn't there. But the scholars have a difference of opinion on that. Law Adam, he spoke Arabic. But the book that was revealed to him, the Torah, was revealed in what language?
Hebrew.
In Hebrew, Al-Ibriya. And he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with by Allah's beautiful names, but not in the Arabic language. And so the point here is when we say is Yahweh one of the names of Allah, we say we don't know. It's not one that we can affirm, all right? But it doesn't carry a bad meaning. Doesn't carry a bad meaning. Tayyib, Father.
What does Ar-Rabb mean? Do you think that Lord is a good translation?
Keep going.
What is Ibn Abbas's explanation for the name Allah? Name at least three things that are specific to the name Allah.
Mm-hmm.
What three names does Ibn Qayyim say serve as the foundation of all of Allah's perfect names?
Sorry, I got cut off. Okay. Tayyib. Are we ready? Inshallah. Tayyib. There's not a lot of information on the slides. It's just we're going to go through. So let's start reading, inshallah, Sheikh. Start reading the book. Page 35. Everybody who has their books, turn to page 35.
Explanation for our brother.
Yeah, start from the beginning. Explanation to the beautiful and perfect
names. Explanation to the beautiful and perfect names of Allah. A large number of the beautiful names of Allah are repeated manifold, a whole lot, in the Quran, as demanded by the occasion, and it is necessary to explain their meanings in a succinct, that means a shortened, and comprehensive way. So we say, Ar-Rabb.
And remember, the author has not mentioned any adilla here. The evidence that is being mentioned after has been mentioned by the translator. Yeah, go ahead.
Ar-Rabb, parenthetically, the Lord and cherishing. This name has been repeatedly mentioned in many verses.
The name Ar-Rabb, or the name Rabb, has been mentioned 871 times in the Quran. 871 times in the Quran. The only name mentioned more than it is Allah, which we'll get to, inshallah.
Ar-Rabb is the one who nurtures and sustains all of his servants through regulating and governing their affairs and granting them all types of favors and blessings. All
right, okay, so let's stop there. Let's stop there. Right now, he's going directly into which one? If we look at numbers 1 through 6, where is he at right now? If we look at numbers 1 through 6 here, identify the name, the evidence, the scholars, some of its meanings, importance and benefits, or subtleties. Where is he at? He's at number 4. He's at number 4, which is okay. So we can go there to some of its meanings. In terms of the scholars who affirm the name, we're not going to mention that for our Rabb, for Allah. We're only going to mention that when you get to the names that may be in the Sunnah and there may be some weakness in the Hadith or, you know, something like that. In terms of this, there's no point. Every scholar that has written about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned these names here, Ar-Rabb and Allah. Okay? All right. So the first thing he says, keep going, Sheikh. Keep going.
More specifically, he is the one who nurtures and sustains his sincere friends by correcting and purifying their hearts, souls, and manners. This mm-hmm. is why their supplications are frequently made with this noble name, because they seek this specific nurturing.
Okay. وَرَبُّكَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحْمَةِ. So he mentions this, the translator mentions this from Surah Al-Kahf as one of the evidences for the name Ar-Rabb. And your Rabb is the ever-forgiving, the owner of mercy. As was mentioned, the name Rabb is mentioned 871 times in the Quran. You can take as evidence for the name Surah Yasin, for those of you writing down, the 36th chapter in the Quran, the 58th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Salamun qawlan min rabbir rahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Salam is going to be the statement that comes from the Rabb Rahim, min rabbir rahim. Yani the merciful Lord, if you will, the merciful Rabb. However, and this is something that should be noticed or noted, there's nowhere in the Quran where the name Ar-Rabb is mentioned like that. Alif and the lamb in front, Ra-Ba. Ar-Rabb is not mentioned in the Quran with that name. However, it's mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, yuqalu li jahannam hal imtala'at. It will be said to the hellfire, are you full yet? Are you full yet? وَتَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ. And the fire is going to respond, and is there anything left? Is there anyone left to put in here? فَيَضَعُ الرَّبُّ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى قَدَمَهُ عَلَيْهَا فَتَقُولُ قَطٍ قَطْ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Ar-Rabb Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, the Lord, majestic and transcendent, places his foot
upon the fire, and the fire will say, enough, enough. And the fire will say, enough, enough. And it's Sahih al-Bukhari. So this is one of the examples of Ar-Rab coming in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, just like that, as a proper name. Yes.
I wasn't able to distinguish between the two. Ar-Rab, and you said Ar-Rab one is mentioned 871 times.
Rab. Right. So Ar-Rab is not mentioned in the Quran. That's Alif Lam. Ar-Rab is not mentioned in the Quran just like that. With the Alif Lam. Yes.
Towards an aspect of that attribute.
Okay. Yeah, I'm gonna actually talk about that, inshallah. So that those are what some may call refer to moral attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll get to that point. Bidnillah. And if I haven't answered your question then, ask me. Alright? So here That's some of the evidence for the name Ar-Rab, and it doesn't really, again, we don't need to spend a lot of time because the evidence is plentiful. Something wrong? Is there something wrong? All right. Tayyip. In terms of its meanings, we're going to go back over what the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, says. He says, Ar-Rab is the one who nurtures and sustains all of his servants through regulating and governing their affairs and granting them all types of favors and blessings. So in other words, Rabb is a rububiyyah, if you will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship, I'm using that term loosely, by the way, as you'll see, is of two different types. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say that he is the Rabb, and this wasn't mentioned by the author, there are three main things that we're looking at. Three fundamentals, three foundations for the terminology Ar-Rab or Ar-Rububiyyah. They are, one, two, three, you ready? Number one is Al-Mulk, that he is the owner. It is his dominion. Number two is Al-Khalq, is the creation. And number three is a tadbir, that he governs. So when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rab, it goes back to, though he is the Rabb, it goes back to those three meanings. That he created everything, he is the owner of everything, and he governs everything. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. So from here, we say that his rububiyyah, or his lordship, is of two types. One is the general type. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the governor of everything in existence. And so therefore, he is the Rabb, wa Rabb kulli shay. He is the Lord of everything in existence. And so that's what he's referring to here when he says he's the one who nurtures and sustains all of his servants through regulating and governing their affairs and granting them all types of favors and blessings. But then there's what is known as the specific type of rububiyyah. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtures his believing servants. And that is according to their belief. So I'm using belief for iman. So as a person's iman increases, so does his relationship with his Rabb. So does that nurturing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, without looking at the exact term Ar-Rab, let's think about the relationship between a parent and the parent's children. How many of you have siblings here? Okay, good. So
Some of you may be a mama's boy. Mama loved this one more than everybody else, more than all other children, and everybody knew it. This one was favored. And so they got special treatment. Got special treatment from the mother or the father. There's another kid, one of the other siblings, who was totally disobedient. Off the wall. Just absolutely, you know, defiant. If curfew was 9 o'clock, come in at 1 o'clock. Cursed at the parent. You know, I mean, just the worst behavior. The parent is the parent of both children. Do the children get equal treatment? No. But that parent is still the parent. And you know what? At the end of the day, he says, still my son. Still my son. What am I supposed to do? Kick him out on the street, whatever. So, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the best examples. We're not comparing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to parents. But if you look at it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his creation, even those who are disobedient and defiant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still blesses them, subhanAllah. He's still their creator. He's still their sustainer. Right? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has special servants. And the highest of them are his Anbiya and his messengers. And therefore, they felt a special kind of treatment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A special kind of nourishment. A special kind of nurture. And this is why you find that in the Quran, except for four times, all of the dua in the Quran start off with what? Rabbi or Rabbana. Our Lord or my Lord. When the prophets called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they called upon him with this name, Rabb, Rabbana, Rabbi, because they felt that closeness, they felt that special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if we look at the meanings of Ar-Rabb, Ibn al-Athir, who was one of the scholars of hadith, and he wrote a dictionary of hadith terms. And so a lot of those terms that you find in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you can't figure out what it means. It's called gharib, gharib al-hadith. These are the words that come in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salam that may be uncommon. But the reality is he put a lot of other words in there that people do know. So he put the word ar-rabb in his dictionary. And he says, ar-rabbu yutlaku fil lughati على المالك والسيد والمدبر والمربي والقيم والمنعم. He says that the term Ar-Rabb is mentioned in the Arabic language. It has six meanings. Al-Malik, which means what? No, not the creator. One who owns something. Right? So you might say, who is Rabbul Dar? Rabb Ad-Dar. Rabbul Bayt. Right? Who is the one who owns this house? From a linguistic perspective, that's fine. Alright? So that term Rabb means that in the Arabic language. It also means As-Sayyid. As-Sayyid. What is As-Sayyid? Okay. So right. A master, someone who is obeyed, the leader, right, is often called the Sayyid. Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِي آدَمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا فَخْرِ. I am the Sayyid of all of the children of Adam on the Day of Judgment, and this is without boasting. That's what he said. Sayyid. Okay. Al-Mudabbir. Who is the Mudabbir? What does that mean? Huh? The one who what? The one who governs things. An administrator. Okay? So this is Al-Mudabbir. Wal-Murabbi. And this is what is often lost. What is a Murabbi? You ever heard of the scholars, they call them Rabbaniyun? Huh? What's a murabbi? Yeah, go ahead.
One who cultivates.
One who nurtures. The alim, the scholar that is a murabbi, he starts people with the small knowledge and he works them, or not small like that, but he starts them out with those things that are fundamental and then he works them up. Okay? So this is a murabbi. Murabbi is one who mentors. Right? Someone who mentors you, who takes you from one place to another place. So, and we get the word from it, tarbiyah. Right? To nurture and to cultivate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the murabbi as well. This is part of his name, Ar-Rabb. Al-Qayyim. What is Al-Qayyim? Huh? Al-Qayyim. Yeah. Who was Ibn Taymiyyah? Had a student. What was his most famous student? His name was what? Ibn Al-Qayyim. Al-Qayyim. So was his father named Al-Qayyim? No.
No.
His father was Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. And Jawziyyah was a madrasa. Al-Madrasa al-Jawziyyah. It was the name of a school. And his father was the caretaker for that school, the overseer, if you will, of the school. So Al-Qayyim is one who oversees things, makes sure that it stays in order. Right? But this is also, you can use the word Rabb linguistically, it fits for that. And he says, Wal-Mun'im. Wal-Mun'im. And what is a Mun'im? Sounds like what? What's the three-letter root for that, Anwar? Mun'im. No. Get rid of the meme. So we have a what left? Go ahead. Yeah, na'ama. Okay. Which means what? Or en'am. En'am means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he bestows his favors upon him. So he's the mun'im, he's the bestower of favors. Rabb encompasses all of those meanings. He then says, وَلَا يُطْلَقُ غَيْرُ مُضَافٍ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And you cannot say it. You cannot say the word Rabb without it being a possessive form for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to explain what that means. In other words, you cannot call any human being a Rabb. Even if a person was enslaved, waliyadu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Even if a person was enslaved and they had a master, they would not say this is a Rabb. Right? So you can say, for example, like a lot of times, a woman is called Rabbatul Manzil. She's the caretaker of the home, right? And that word Rabb is used in there. But that's mudaf and mudaf ilay, right? There's that possession that goes there. You can't just say that somebody is a Rabb. Nah. All right. Wow. There's a lot that can be said about this term. At-tarbiyah or ar-rab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the author goes on to say, more specifically, he is the one who nurtures and sustains his sincere friends. Okay, so As-Sa'di rahimahullah, in another place, he says that he nurtures them by the following means. And I want you to pay attention to these things. They're very important for us to see how is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is involved in our lives. Because there are people who are known in the Arabic language, is interesting because they call them rububiyin. They're translating the English term deist. And a deist is someone who believes in the Rabb, that is the creator, but doesn't believe in what they would call a personal God. So there's no relationship between the creator and his creation. He created everybody. And then he went about his business. So he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the laws of nature, if you will, and then everything is just playing out based off of these laws of nature. If you call upon him, he doesn't answer you because he doesn't care. There's no answering of prayers, and there's no qadr, and you know, these types of things, because he doesn't care like that. He just created everything, and then he stepped off. All right? So these people are called deists. They're not atheists. Atheists don't believe in a creator. So they believe in a creator. If you ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Does God answer prayers? They'll tell you no. No, he's got better things to do. So for us, it's very important. Nah,
is that the same thing as being agnostic?
No, it's not the same thing as being agnostic. An agnostic is someone who claims to not know whether there's a God or not. An atheist affirms that there's no God. An agnostic is on the fence and doesn't really care at the end of the day. So if you ask an agnostic, do you believe in God? They say, why is that important? Well, do you or don't you? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. That's an agnostic. A deist affirms they believe in God. They just don't believe. They believe in God as a creator, but not as God as a personal God. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in revelation. God didn't reveal anything other than these natural laws. So he put the earth a certain distance from the sun so that this thing could work out well and everybody, you know, nobody would burn up and everything's good. But he doesn't answer prayers and that type of stuff. All right. Yes. No. We're not going to do a display of every religion. But so, right. So, Asadi Rahimullah. He said, and that why I was saying that is because it's important for us to understand this word, Ar-Rab, because it has a direct connection to every aspect of our lives. See, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and I think this is important to mention at this point. Ibn al-Qayyim, yeah.
The name, he said in Arabic, that name is what?
Rububiyin, they call him. Right, from Rab. Nah. So Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, should we call that then? Play. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names go back to three. They go back to three names. You ready for them? Allah, Ar-Rab, and Ar-Rahman. Allah, Ar-Rab, and Ar-Rahman. And he says, and inshallah we'll cover this if we don't get through it all this week. We'll cover it next week, inshallah. When we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're generally referring to, and we combine it with these other names, we're talking about the one who is great, we're talking about his majesty, we're talking about his supremacy, subhanahu wa ta'ala, his greatness in general. And so all of the names like Al-Qawi, Al-Mateen, all of the names that carry that meaning, Al-Mutakabbir, Al-Kabir al-Muta'ab, they all go back, if you will, to the name Allah. To the name Allah. So when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you are supposed to feel that magnificence. And so you don't say Ar-Rahmanu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What do you say? Allahu Akbar. Right? Because all of those names, all of those meanings for Allah, we'll cover inshallah, are you supposed to be bringing them to mind? Allahu Akbar. Alright? Ar-Rab is different in the sense that when combined here, like under this categorization, Ar-Rab is dealing with all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that show his creation, his governance, his ownership, his rizq, you know, the sustenance that he gives, the fact that he causes, brings to life, he causes death, subhanahu wa ta'ala, those meanings, that type of relationship with the governing of his creation. But Ar-Rahman is a different category. I think that's what the brother was referring to. And those are as I said, what some may call the moral attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm using that term loosely as well. But those that indicate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kindness and his mercy and his generosity and his benevolence. Right, so all of the names that carry those meanings go back to Ar-Rahman. And so these are the three greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. according to Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah and other scholars. And again, this is ijtihad at the end of the day. It's a person putting forth, you know, his best effort to understand the meanings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. Tayyib. Go ahead, call it then, inshallah. Inshallah, to get back to the meanings, bismillah, then we'll close this portion out as it relates to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rabb. We said that Ar-Rububiyyah goes back to three main meanings, which are what? Creation, ownership, and governance. Creation, ownership, and governance. And so this is for all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. When Fir'aun said to Musa, وَمَرْ رَبُّكُمَا يَا مُوسَى, he was talking to Musa, but it was about him and Harun, because Musa and Harun came to him telling him to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, and who is this Rabb? قال ربنا الذي أعطى كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى. So he said that our Lord is the one who has given everything its creation. Meaning what? He created everything in an appropriate manner for what it is. Gave it its proportions. Sized it up. Made it what it is. He is the one who created everything. And then what? ثُمَّ هَدَى. And then guided it. But here, the guidance doesn't mean here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided everything to Islam. No. The guidance here is referring to the fact that He guided all of His creation to instinctively do that which is beneficial for it and stay away from that which is harmful to it. And so, a baby instinctively does what? Wants to eat. Instinctively. It's part of the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, because if it doesn't eat, it's going to die. Animals have instincts. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything the way it was supposed to be created and for what it was supposed to be created for. And so this is part of His creation and His tadbir, part of His creation and His governance. And if He created that thing and He governs it, then He naturally owns it. And so these three qualities are there in every form of governance as it relates to His special servants. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst them. It's a different type of rububiyyah altogether. There's a different type of tarbiyah altogether. And so let us look at these things that As-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala mentions. He says, number one, that He guides them to iman. That He guides them to iman as a favor from Him. Not because anybody deserves it, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them. And part of that is because they weren't arrogant and they didn't put barriers between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah azza wa jal guided their hearts to iman. He guides them, number two, to and nurtures them to establish His worship. So guiding them, number one, to the foundation of faith, such that they recognize that they have a creator. They recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their Lord. They recognize Him as the one who is deserving of their love and their hope and their fear. And then He guides them beyond that to actually establish the worship of Him. And for those who know, they know that there is no ladha, there is no true enjoyment like the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His slaves. So for the one who truly has that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they enjoy worshiping Allah. They enjoy fasting. They enjoy prayer. They enjoy hajj. They enjoy treating their parents well as a part of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three is that He nourishes them with the knowledge of Himself. So these are people who read the revelation differently. They ponder over the revelation and they learn more and more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah opens up doors for them. They call upon Him, and Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them with the means to know Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they have more knowledge of Him than your average servant of Allah. Number four is that He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, helps this knowledge develop by guiding them to al-inaba, which means that they are constantly turning to Allah. And the one who turns to Allah does what? Turns his back on everything else. And so that knowledge of Allah is developed because they're not distracted. Allah, I hope you understand this point here. See, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses somebody with knowledge of Him, that's one thing. But when He blesses them to turn to Him, that's another thing. Because now you have focus, and your focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else matters at that point.
Can you give us an example?
What I can say is this. If you look at some of the worship of the people of the past, not to mention the worship of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what you will see is almost a lack of concern for everything else except for Allah, knowing that if he in fact turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipped Him alone, that the rest of his affairs would come in order. And doesn't mean that a person doesn't do what they have to do to get their affairs in order, but it is almost unimaginable how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed. He prayed at night until his feet would swell. When did he sleep? Was he worried about, oh, I need to make sure I get 8 hours at night? Absolutely not. That clearly was not part of his routine. If you look at the worship of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, it was clearly not his routine. He was not an 8-hour-a-day sleeper.
All right, and that doesn't mean, look, people know themselves. Some people don't need 8 hours, some people need six, some people need whatever. But the point is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam obviously had a different kind of relationship, such that when he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rest of his affairs were set in order, and that wasn't his وَلَا تَجَعَلِ الدُّنْيَا, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make that dua, وَلَا تَجَعَلِ الدُّنْيَا أَكْبَرَ هَمِّنَا. Don't make this dunya the majority of our thoughts and our, you know, what we carry in our mind. وَلَا مَبَلَغَ عِلْمِنَا, and don't make it the majority of what I know. The majority of what most people know is what? Dunya. Dunya. You start talking to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the hereafter, and they can't hold the conversation. Dunya, they can tell you about politics in Taiwan. And things that have nothing to do with anything, that don't have any benefit in this life, and definitely don't benefit in the hereafter. Like, number five. He nurtures them subhanahu wa ta'ala by taking them out of the darkness into the light. And that's special. That's special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his special servants from the darkness, takes them out of darkness and into the light. And wallahi, those who don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they live in darkness, no matter how light they think their world is. And if they just take a step back and really evaluate things, they'll see the darkness that they're in. Not to mention those who go down what we might call a dark path. And people who have been down that path, they recognize it. They know that it's a dark world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes people out of that. No matter how far distant they may have been from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is their Rabb. And through His tarbiyah, He brings them from that darkness into the light. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the good easy for them. And that's another amazing thing. And it's from the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to say in part of his dua, "Wahdini wa yassir al-hudali." Guide me and make the guidance easy for me. Some people know what the path is, and it's not easy for them to travel. And so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his special servants, through that tarbiyah al-khasa, that specific type of nurturing, He makes the good easy for them. And then the last thing that was mentioned is that, and that He protects them from evil, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only his creator and his sustainer and the cherisher and his governor, the one who governs his affairs, and who in fact owns his soul and owns his body. When a person recognizes that but goes beyond that to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically nurtures the believers, then it creates a different type of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heart. And now in your salat, when you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, and you say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar, and you say, Rabbana ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman, and you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His name, Ar-Rabb, these meanings, you should try your best to keep these meanings in mind. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rabb. He is our Rabb. And He is the Rabb of everything that is in existence. And His tarbiyah for the believers is something that all of us should be striving for. Something that all of us should be striving for. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from evil, to make good easy for us, to habib ilayna al-iman, to make iman beloved to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him to take us out of any darkness and into all of His light, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Again, pardon me for going a little off track today. Inshallah, as we go on, the flow will be a little better. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Inshallah.